Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Song 134. Song 134 in your psalm books. We'll sing My Anchor Holds. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 134.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure, and it holds my anchor. My bark so small and frail, by its grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail. For my anchor holds, my anchor holds. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast. And the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride, till the turning of the tide, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my troubles almost whelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll, tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day, but in Christ I can be bold, I've an anchor that shall hold, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by its grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful Sunday morning that we get to gather in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything said and done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, maybe seated and take your Mountain Baptist songs, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. The blue folders should be in your seats or right in front in those little pouches or whatever. And so take these blue songbooks and turn to Psalm 150, that'll be page 10. Page 10 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks, and we'll sing Psalm 150.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellence. smile and greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, and just some announcements here. Everything's pretty much just as usual today and throughout the week. We have our Sunday morning service, obviously, right now, but after the service, we're going to have, you can go get some lunch and then come back on at 1 p.m. We have our main soul winning time, and so if you want to meet up here a little before 1 o'clock, we'll get teamed up to go out soul winning. Also on during the week there, we have our regional soul winning times with the men that lead up those times on the list there. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. So just be on the church group there as far as meetup times and locations and all that when it comes to those regional times. We have upcoming events coming into September here. We have we're going to have our church anniversary on the 17th, and that's actually the exact day that we started 6 years ago. So, and so it'll be our 6 year anniversary. We're going to be having a fellowship kind of fun time in between the services like we did last year. And so, we're going to have a dunk tank again, right? So, so you can dunk me or Brother Dave or whoever wants to get into that tank and get dunked. But, so yeah, and then we're going to have food and everything else with that. Obviously, if you want to bring any type of sides or, you know, desserts, you're more than welcome to. But we're going to be providing the main meal there. The day before that, Brother Charles is going to be leading up a soul winning marathon in the Point Marion area and then some other areas around it. And then the next, we had the prayer meetings on here as well in September. But we, as far as the women's prayer meeting, the men's prayer meeting on two different Fridays there, but the Saturday after, we're going to have a soul winning marathon in Cleveland, Ohio. So we're going to be basically partnering up with I think it's Southwest Baptist. I keep thinking that's the airline Southwest, and I'm like, am I saying that right? But the Clemens brothers, brother Daniel and Gabriel, are kind of setting this all up, and we're kind of partnering up with them to go up there and go soul winning. And so that'll be on the 23rd. So we're going to have a soul winning marathon on the 16th and on the 23rd. So if you can make it to either one of those, that'd be great. If you can make it to both of them, that'd be cool too. But so those will be coming up. If you have any questions about those, let me know. And then on the back of your bulletin there, we have our chapter memory of the month. We're in the month of September now. Malachi chapter 4, so memorizing the book of Malachi. We don't have it on the list yet, though. I was just thinking about upcoming events. Brother Matt Stuckey is going to be preaching for us on October 1st. Technically, at that point, he will be Pastor Matt Stuckey. So he's getting ordained. He's been out in the Philippines for I don't know how many years now. Leading up that satellite church out there in Manila, and so so he's getting ordained to be the pastor there. I think it's in the middle of September. I can't remember what date exactly. He'll be out at Verity Baptist Church getting ordained. So when he comes, he's gonna be Pastor Stuckey. So I'm gonna have to remember that. So but excited about that, and he'll be preaching both services that Sunday. So on October 1st. So you want to be here for that, special guest preacher there. And then our memory verse for the week is Ephesians 6:11. put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that is our memory verse for the week, Ephesians 6:11. And then birthdays, who do we have that's here that we can... Yeah, Denzel, definitely. Yeah, so we'll sing happy birthday to Denzel. He were back, the 27th of August? So we're getting him a little late there, but we're gonna sing happy birthday to him. And then Olive's is Saturday, right? Saturday, so. And then Kenji isn't here, so we'll have to get Kenji later, making sure. So we'll sing happy birthday to Denzel and happy birthday to Olive. And then anniversaries, we don't have any yet to sing there for. So then we have on the pregnancy list there, we have the ladies on there. So be in prayer for them. Amanda's coming up and here in September. We're in September, so. What is the date, due date? The 12th? So there's a lot of September babies. So Clara's birthday's the 10th. And yeah, obviously you can see on there. But the base of the whole Gandy family is born in September. So January's the best. So just so you know. Me and Samuel, Brother Wade. Who else is January? Anybody else? Luke? Luke's January. Yeah. Because we're born in adversity. I was born in the blizzard of 85, just so you know. So, anyway. All joking aside, be in prayer for the ladies on the pregnancy list. And be in prayer for Tiara, who just had her baby. And just be in prayer for her recovery and all that stuff. So, remember to always be praying for these ladies, especially after delivery and all that stuff, after having the babies. And so, but just praise the Lord for all the children. And that's about all I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. And then just watch out for children. And then the mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Brother Shane's going to be reading James chapter 5 for us after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 96. Song number 96 in your psalm books. We're seeing God leads us along. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to the two birthday kiddos. Denzel, get you to stand up. Tabby, why don't you just stand up with Olive? No. All right. Well, Brother Denzel, you just turned 50. And Olive, you're going to be 2. Olive, look up at Daddy. She doesn't. That sounds about right. All right. And your birthday was on the 27th. Hers is on Saturday. And so we'll sing happy birthday to these two. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, well, happy birthday to both of you. And we'll sing song number 96. In shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Sometimes on the mound where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. So sorrow falls and Satan opposed, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter number 5. James 5 in your Bibles. We'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and the Bible reads, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept backward by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pasture on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and let your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house this morning. I pray that you fill your spirit with pastor and just pray for the message and just help us be edified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in James chapter 5, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon this morning called Anointing the Sick with Oil. Anointing the Sick with Oil. This is actually a question, this passage particularly, I've had a lot of just questions or inquiries as far as where we stand on the issue of anointing the sick with oil and praying over them. And so I'm going to be explaining what our position is on that and where I stand on this this subject. And so you may say, well, that's not too exciting. Well, here's the thing. There's a lot of times, especially if there's a lot of questions, that's definitely the sermons I want to preach, is where some would wonder where we stand on this issue. So this may be more of a doctrinal sermon, but I think it's going to be something at least edifying in the fact that you know where we stand on this. And so what are we talking about? Well, in James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So we see here that he's basically saying, he's talking about different types of people that are in different situations. And he's basically saying, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. But then it goes on to say here in verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And it goes on to say, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so, when it comes to this, this is something that is in the New Testament. We're not talking about something in the Old Testament or anything like that when it comes to anointing with oil. I literally have oil in my office to use for this very thing. And so there's no like ritual. It's not like I'm like in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I'm like, here you go. But here's the thing, though. The oil, the Bible says to anoint them with oil, so we're going to anoint them with oil. And I take it very literal that it's actual oil. Now, obviously, I'm going to use olive beaten oil, you know, because that's, you know, well, basically just olive oil and all that stuff. I'm not going to use canola oil, you know, or some kind of vegetable oil or something like that that's, like, not real. But the question I think that a lot of people have with this is, who would this apply to, right? So that's the question, right? Who would this apply to? And some churches are going to have different stances on this, and I'm not here to, like, attack other churches as far as, like, okay, your stance is too light, your stance is too strict, or whatever the case may be. But here's my stance on it. This would obviously apply to someone that's got some terminal illness, like cancer or something like that, to where you could do this. But I don't believe it's just for that. You know, like if you're like on your deathbed or you have some illness that could kill you, I believe this could deal with chronic illnesses that aren't necessarily, they're not terminal, but they're debilitating or there's something that's like holding you back or things like that, okay? So I don't believe this is talking about like you got a cold and you're calling for the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil so that you get over your cold like earlier than a week, okay? Like that's not what this is talking about. So that's where my stance is on this, is I don't take it to the extreme where it's only terminal, you know, it's only if you're like on your deathbed and all that. I believe this is dealing with a lot of things. When you think about it in the Bible, there's a lot of people that had issues for like years, right? You think of the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. You think of other people that had like different types of issues that there were some that were completely debilitating, meaning like they were like hunched over and leaning over. They couldn't even move. They couldn't even lift themselves up. But then there were some that were just dealing with it, that it was just really, like the woman was walking around. She even came up and grabbed the garment of Jesus that had the issue of blood. But obviously that was something that she was dealing with for a long time that she didn't want to have anymore. And so I believe this is dealing with obviously the cases of where you are getting an illness or you got something to where you might, it might kill you. But then also I think it's dealing with just chronic issues and everything. Now, I'm going to be getting into just what this passage is teaching and what it's not teaching too. But when it says confess your faults one to another, I just kind of want to touch on this real quick. It doesn't say sins. It says faults. So, I take the Bible literally. So if it said sins, it would be sins. But I don't believe that we have to confess our sins one to another all the time. Right? And we're just like a confession booth to everybody. And we're just like, here's my sins for the week and all that. But as far as confessing your faults, there are things that are faults that aren't necessarily sins, right? Where you're lacking an area, or you struggle in one area. Let's say it's reading or something like that. Is it a sin that you don't read? Let's say your goal is to read, the Bible once a year, but you're kind of faltering in that, and you're not doing it maybe like you should, or maybe you're getting 3/4 of the way through there. It's a fault, right? Or a fault where you're maybe not reading as much as you should. Is it a sin, though? Right? I mean, that's the thing. You're still reading the Bible. You're still, maybe reading every single day, but maybe there's a fault there, okay? And a lot of times, this is what the Bible talks about when it says not judging your brother. It's judging your brother on things that aren't commandments. It's like, oh, this person's doing this over here. I wouldn't do that. It's like, cool, you wouldn't do that. But is there a commandment saying that you can't do that? Right? You don't want to make commandments of men and all that stuff. So when you're dealing with faults, a lot of times you can say, hey, I have a fault. And it could be a sin. Maybe it's like anger or something like that. And you can say, hey, I get angry and I think that would be a sin. And I'm just, I need help with that. But it could be just things where you're just like, man, I need to do better in this area. I'm lacking in this area. I need to memorize more. I need to do this or that. And I'm just faltering in this area. And you confess one to another and pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a lot in that, obviously, in the fact that effectual, meaning like it's actually going to produce something. It's actually going to, it's not ineffectual, I guess, the way you would look at that. But fervent, meaning that you're praying without ceasing. But also a righteous man dealing with the fact that I'm going to be getting into the idea of praying, but sometimes it depends on who is praying. And is that person righteous? Are they living a godly life? To where is God going to hear that prayer? There's more weight given to a prayer of someone that is keeping the commandments, doing what they should be doing, and living a righteous life to where, they're going to be heard. Obviously, Elijah's brought up as that kind of person, right? And you can see the power and the effectual prayer that Elijah had with the fact that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and then it rained. So that's the kind of effectual prayer that Elijah had. Now, obviously, being a righteous man doesn't mean that you're perfect without sin. But the idea there is that you are, by and large, doing what you should be doing. You don't have some major sins in your life that are holding you back. Okay. Now, what does the oil represent? Because I believe you literally use oil. I don't think it's figurative and be like, well, just kind of like figuratively, they used oil in the Old Testament. No, literally it says anointing them with oil. Okay, so there's physical oil being used, but the question is, what does that represent? Well, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. What I believe the oil represents is the Holy Spirit. So just very simple, that the anointing oil is representing the Holy Spirit and really getting the Holy Spirit up, in the mix there. Now, when you think about prayer, obviously the Holy Ghost will pray at, things that we don't know how to pray, right? I mean, meaning like there's cases where we're praying for something, but we don't know how it should be prayed for, right? Or what route you should go or whatever. And the thing is that sometimes we're praying for things, but we don't know what the best route is, but God does. And so that's where the Holy Ghost comes in there and obviously is praying for us, making intercession for us. So obviously the Holy Ghost being involved with this particular prayer over the sick is very important, to the point where you're using a physical material to represent that. So the oil, I believe, is representing being anointed with the Spirit. So chapter 16 and verse 13, so 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren," talking about David. So he's anointing David to be king. So he takes this horn of oil, anointing him in the midst of his brethren. And notice what happens right after that. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So you can see what's the correlation. He anoints him with oil, and what's the very next thing that it says? Is the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to show you this, you know, the idea that the Spirit and the anointing are being correlated. It literally calls the Holy Spirit the anointing. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, and not to get real deep into doctrine here, but there's a difference between being indwelled with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost coming upon you. So when you get saved in the New Testament, the big thing, the big difference between Old Testament and New Testament is the fact that now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is taking up residence and our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it says he'll never leave you nor forsake thee. He's always there, right? So whether you're sinning or not, the Bible talks about if you sin and defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, then you're grieving the Holy Ghost and all of that. And so obviously there's going to be worse punishment here in the New Testament if you're openly sinning and committing fornication or doing things like that, to where, because the Holy Ghost is indwelling you at all times. But the Bible also talks about the Spirit of God coming upon you and being filled with the Spirit, and, you know, something that was always, even in the Old Testament, it still happens today, and it's still something that we constantly want to have the Spirit upon us and be filled with the Spirit and all of that. Now, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now, unction there is a term that we usually wouldn't associate with anointing, but it's the same thing, is that we have an unction from the Holy One. It's basically an anointing from the Holy One. And notice what it says in verse 27, kind of going back to that, "And you know all things. I've not written it to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." But then it goes on to clarify here, when it's talking about we know all things, the reason we can know all things is because the Holy Ghost, the anointing that's within us. It says in verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things." So notice that the anointing that abides in you, he's teaching you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in who? Him. So, and we know that the Spirit of God, you know, he's going to send the Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth. He shall teach you all things. Obviously, we're talking about the Spirit of God. And so the anointing, the Holy Ghost, I believe that it just, without a shadow of a doubt, that's what that oil is representing. So when you're anointing someone with the oil, when they're sick and you're praying over them, you are essentially representing the Holy Ghost with that oil. Okay, and you may ask to yourself, okay, well, how much oil? Do you put a little bit of oil? Do you pour oil over them? Well, it doesn't say baptize, so you're not like dipping them in oil, right? You're not like immersing them in oil, okay? But I'll say this, is that when the Bible doesn't give you specifics, then there's liberty, okay? There's a lot of times where the Bible doesn't give you a lot of specifics about something, and there's liberty when it comes to that. If you want to take oil and pour it over their head, I don't think that would be wrong. Or if you just want to just take oil and put it on their head and all that, I don't think that would be wrong either. So, and you can say, well, when they anointed the priest, they poured the oil over his head and it ran down to the skirts of his garments. Yeah, but we're not anointing priests. Okay, so there's a little difference there, to where I would argue that I could see where someone could go with that and say, hey, you need to pour a whole thing of oil over their head. And you're like, well, they had a horn of oil when they're anointing. Yeah, but they're anointing them to be king, right? So the thing is that in the New Testament, it doesn't tell us you know, how much oil to use. It just says to use oil. So I personally don't pour the whole bottle of oil over their head. That's just me personally, right? I take oil and I put it on their head, and then, you know, I'll pray over them, okay? So when it comes to that, I'm not against people if they're like, no, you need to use that whole thing, right? You need to use a whole, like, what's the log of oil, right? In the Old Testament, they had, whatever that, how big that is, you know, you just need to use that whole thing, a whole horn of oil. Then you get into the argument, well, how big's a horn, you know? Like, there's different size horns. So when it comes to that, I don't think that that's what's important. I think the important thing is that you are believing the Bible when it says to use oil. And this is where I think the details matter, meaning this is that if I said, okay, yeah, call for the elders of the church, and then I don't use oil, then I feel like you're not following it the way God wants you to do it. And you may say, well, that seems trivial. It's just oil, right? There's nothing magical or anything about the oil. But here's the thing, though. There was nothing magical about the Jordan River when Elijah told Elisha told Naaman, the Syrian, to dip himself in that Jordan River. He even said, he's like, there's better rivers where I'm from, all this stuff. There was nothing special about it, but listen, if he didn't dip himself in that river, he wouldn't have been healed. And it's not like the Jordan had the best, cleanest water, right? It was the idea that it was the obedience of what God said to do. So if in James 5 it says, take a certain amount of oil and pour it over their head, guess what I would do? I would take a certain amount of oil and I would pour it over their head. But it says to anoint them with oil, and I think that there's liberty there as far as how you do that. Okay, so, and for someone to come to me and say, you need to pour it, and be like, well, the chapter and verse. You know, that's what I would say. Not that I'm against someone that does it, but I'm just saying that I have my way, you know, like the way I have liberty to do it there. But I'm using oil. Calling for the elders of the church, and the idea there is the fact that one of the titles of a pastor is elder. I'm not a Mormon, and I'm older than 17 and 18. So, but elder, bishop, and pastor are the three terms that are used. All are legitimate terms, but they all mean different things. So an elder, the reason that's mentioned is not necessarily the age, physical age of somebody, but the spiritual age. So someone that's not a novice, someone that's an elder in the faith, as far as they know the Bible, they've been saved for a while, they're seasoned, right? They're an elder in the faith. And you know what? Someone can get saved at 80 years old and they're a babe in Christ. So age doesn't necessarily determine that as far as that goes. Obviously, you don't want some 16-year-old up here preaching, even if they've been saved since 5. There needs to be maturity there. They need to be a full-grown adult. But at the same time, like, someone that's 24 could be, full-age, mature Christian, whereas you have someone that's 80 that gets saved that's a babe in Christ. So when it comes to elder, that's what you're dealing with there. The elders of the church, you could say, well, that could just be those that are elder in the faith in the church. I take that to mean pastor, or maybe, you know, a deacon would be involved in that as well, as far as that goes. But you say, well, if it's pastor, then there's multiple elders. Do you believe that there can be multiple elders? Well, yes. And the Church at Ephesus is one of those churches that the Bible, the narrator, states that God had made them overseers of the church. Now, when it comes to if you have multiple elders, one, you shouldn't just have multiple elders to have multiple elders, okay? Meaning that our church isn't big enough to have multiple pastors. But if we were running thousands of people, then that would be the case. But here's the thing, you always have a senior pastor. You have someone that's where the buck stops. And even at the Church of Jerusalem, James was where the buck stopped, meaning that they were all coming together, even Peter and everybody was coming together about a question, and James said, here's what we're going to do. So he was the senior pastor there. So we don't have multiple elders, but we do have a deacon. And, you know, when it comes to that, I look at that as the leadership of the church. And I don't think it would be wrong if someone's not technically a deacon, but they're like an they're you know obviously a mature Christian man that wants to come and pray as well. I'm not going to be just super technical with that and be like it's only pastors, right? But I do put that the person that's getting prayed for. I usually put that in their court. Do you want just me? Do you want the deacon to be there as well? Would you want other men to be there? You know, do you want your husband to be there, obviously, to praying over you and stuff like that? Or do you, you know, whatever, whoever it is, right? There's cases like that. I'll say this is that I think I do need to be there. I'm the pastor, right? So if you're calling for the elders of the church, I think I need to be there for this to be legit, okay? But if you had, you know, I would say this is if you had multiple pastors, I think they should all be there. Take it seriously. Like, I don't care who it is that's coming for this. I believe all the pastors should be there if there were multiple pastors. Obviously, that's not kind of applicable to our situation anyway, but that's just where I stand on that. Now, go to Psalm 2. I want you to see here, too, that when we're talking about being anointed, I just want to really just nail this down, that we're talking about the Spirit of God. And Jesus is called the Anointed, but he's also called the Christ, which is synonymous. Okay, so Messiah, Christ, Anointed, all the same thing. Just different languages describing the same thing. So Messiah is coming from, you know, Hebrew or Aramaic. I think it's Aramaic, actually. But either way, they're very close. I mean, Aramaic and Hebrew are pretty much the same language with differences in spelling and some vocabulary. But using the same alphabet, all that. Now, in Psalm 2, it says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now, this is quoted in the New Testament. You could turn to Acts chapter 4, where it's quoted. It's always sometimes a good way to define terms is to see, you know, is it used in other places and just defining those terms. So in Acts chapter 4, this is quoted in verse 25 there. So it says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, you can kind of understand how that would mean. When you talk about christening somebody, have you ever heard that term, like christening somebody? I grew up Catholic, so that term is very familiar to me, right? Like where you christen somebody. The idea is anointing. You're anointing somebody, right? So that's where that term comes from. You know, it's just that Christ comes from Greek, and Messiah is Aramaic or Hebrew, right? So when you're dealing with Messiah, Christ, anointed, they're all the same thing. It's just different words describing the same thing. So Jesus is called the Christ, and obviously you could think about, well, he's the chosen one, all that, just like David the king is being chosen to be king, but he's anointed with oil. So we should see the fact that Jesus is anointed with the Spirit then, right? Because go to Acts chapter 10. You're in Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 10 and verse 37. Verse 37. So I want the sermon to obviously show you where I stand as far as praying for those that are sick in this actual application of them calling for the elders of the church and getting anointed with oil. But I also want you to see what that oil represents and knowing, you know, that, hey, this all makes sense. You know, why we're, it's not just a throwaway of like, hey, here's some oil, use that. It's representing something. In verse 37, it says, the word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he was anointed with what? The Holy Ghost. Now, the interesting thing about that is that obviously we have the anointing too, but Jesus, who is the Son of God, right? He is God in the flesh. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren, but make no mistake about it, he is greater and will always be greater. We'll never be equal to the Lord, okay? we're always striving to, we want to be joint heirs, and we want to be like him, and we want to try to walk in his footsteps as much as we can. But, you know, we're likened unto stars for eternity. He's the sun. So if you want to think about the difference, think about the sun and then think about the stars and how bright they are compared to each other, okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, what I want you to see with this is we know that it says that he's anointed with the Holy Ghost. Well, here it's going to literally say he's anointed with oil. But knowing that correlation of being anointed with oil and being anointed with the Spirit of God, you can see how this will help you understand passages in the Bible. And understand, what does that mean? When Aaron, the priest, was anointed with oil, what is that talking about? Why, was it just to get him clean, right? Is that just to make him smell good? No, there's a reason, because it's talking about the Spirit of God being upon him as the high priest. And in Hebrews 1:8, it says, "But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So God the Father is calling the Son God, because we believe in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, and they are all co-equally God. So the Father's God, the Son's God, the Holy Spirit's God, but they all three are the one true God. Verse 9 here says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God." So now Jesus, the God the Father, is God. So the Father's calling the Son God, and then he's saying that the Father is God to Jesus, because we have the Trinity. But it says, "God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, what are we talking about with the oil of gladness? We're talking about the Spirit of God. But the thing that's interesting about that is that notice that it says that he hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So he was anointed with this oil, and he was anointed with the Spirit of God more than anybody else, more than anybody that's ever been anointed with the Spirit. Now, let me show you a passage that proves that. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 34. So, Hebrews 1:9 and John 3 here, I think these match up perfectly when you think about what's being taught. When Jesus was baptized by John, do you remember what happened? The Spirit descended like a dove and abode upon him. And that was where he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And later on, the disciples at the day of Pentecost were also baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And remember, even his disciple, he said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yes." Right? They said, "Yay, Lord." And what did Jesus say? "No, you can't." Is that what he said? They said, "No, you will be. You will indeed be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." But then obviously he's talking about who's going to be on his right hand and on his left. He's like, that's for the Father to tell. Now, so the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I believe, happened with Jesus when he was there. But notice what it says here in John 3, verse 34. This is John the Baptist speaking. It says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Now, what does this mean that he hath not given the Spirit by measure unto him? Well, think about this. If you're making a cake or something like that, you measure out ingredients, don't you? And there's a certain measure that you're putting into that mix, right? Without measure is that you're just pouring it out and you're not measuring it out. It's just all of it, right? So when it comes to, think about the gifts of the Spirit of God, right? That it's given to every several ability, and by measure it's given out to different people, and there's different strengths in Christians, right? There's certain people that have strengths in languages. There's certain people that have strength in faith and different things that the Spirit has been poured out a little more in a Christian's life, right? Jesus, there was no measure. It was just all. He got it all, because he's the Lord. So it makes sense. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, I mean, when you think about the Father indwelling him, without measure. The Spirit indwelling him, without measure. So when it says that he is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, you can see what that means in the fact that the Spirit of God was poured upon him without measure. So, and there's other passages too. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So just on and on. Time would fail me to show you all the places where this correlates. So when you're called for the elders of the church and you say, and you want to be prayed because you're sick, again, I believe that this is dealing with, it could be a terminal illness, but it could just be something that's chronic, something that you're dealing with for a long time and that you want to get rid of, right? And the oil, you're really just getting the Holy Spirit involved in there. And don't discount this either, this whole, you say, well, you know, I'll just pray at home. And listen, I'm not against you guys. Obviously, everybody praying and all that. And I'm not saying that God can't hear you. But I do believe that it's kind of like fasting, right? The idea of prayer and fasting. And the idea that you could say, well, how is not eating going to change what's going on with this sickness? It's really about the obedience. And the idea that you're going to take that step to say, you know what, I'm going to go that extra step. I'm going to go a little further than the average person to deal with this. Whether it's fasting when you're praying for something, or whether it's, hey, you know what, I want to get the church involved. And I want to see if I can get an extra blessing and get a little more weight to this prayer. And sometimes, my friend will call me up and he'll say, hey, can you pray for me on this? And he'll say this to me, and listen, I don't believe I'm some like just ultra spiritual guy to where I'm just like, I got so much weight in my prayer. But he thinks I do, right? He'll call me up and be like, listen, I need you to pray for this because I feel like God will listen to you. You know, like he'll... You know, there'll be more weight to that prayer if you pray for it, right? And, you know, I appreciate the confidence in that. But I do believe that God does put a lot of weight on this. I mean, he wrote it for a reason. Listen, I'm nothing special. It's not like I'm some super Christian. But at the same time, I magnify mine office, though, in the idea that this is the institution which God has set forth. And that God recognizes that, and he'll recognize the faith of the pastor that'll say, hey, let's do this with oil, let's do it the way the Bible says it, let's do it to the T. And then he'll also bless the person that says, you know what, I believe that scripture, let's do this. And let's go that route. Now, the interesting thing, too, go to Mark chapter 6, is that the 12 disciples were actually sent out two and two. And there's actually another place where it talks about there were 70 others that were sent out two and two to preach the gospel. But notice in this passage that it's going to mention healing the sick, but it's going to mention something interesting in there as well. So in verse 7 here, so Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journeys, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in the place, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils," notice in verse 13 here, "and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Now this is where I don't believe it's this hardcore, like this person is like on their deathbed kind of thing, because I think that they were just going out and there's someone that's sick and they were using oil and they were praying over them. Again, I don't think it was this trivial, like, oh, I got the sniffles, can you pray over me? I think it's something serious, like someone that has the palsy, the dropsy, like there's different things that people were dealing with. You know, a leper, I don't know. There was like things that were obviously, major sicknesses, infirmities, and all of that. But they were doing that during Jesus' ministry. You say, well, you know, but that was during his ministry. That was under the Old Testament, you know, things are different now. Yeah, except for we have James 5. So I could see that argument if we didn't have James 5. But we have James 5, so we see that I believe this was probably being done even before this passage, right? Meaning that prophets and you know, obviously priests and stuff like that would do the same thing back in the Old Testament as well. So there are things that are still done and all that in the New Testament with physical means. Just like baptism, right? We actually dunk people underwater. We don't look at that as just being figurative. When it says to baptize somebody, we're not just like, well, you know, that's just spiritual. Which I agree that it happens spiritually, right? The moment you believe, you're baptized in the Spirit. Your soul and your spirit is made pure. You're washed from all your sins. And you're buried with him in death and raised to walk in newness of life, spiritually speaking. No doubt. But there's still that physical baptism that doesn't save you. And if you never got baptized, you still go to heaven. But we're still commanded to do it, though. Right? It's still a commandment. It's still something you're supposed to do. So the same thing applies here. That physical oil, I believe, is something there. Just like the Lord's Supper, right? We have physical bread, physical juice. We're using physical materials to represent the Lord's Supper. We're not just up here just spiritualizing everything to the point of ridiculousness. So the thing I want to get into, though, is that the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they have committed sins, they should be forgiven them. I believe there's two different cases here when it comes to someone being sick and needing this prayer. There can be cases where sin is the culprit, right? It's the reason that this has happened is because of sin. But there are cases where it's not. And I want to show you two passages in John that show you a case where sin was involved when someone was healed, and a case where sin wasn't involved and someone was healed. Okay, so when it comes to this, it's not like it's just for those that have sinned, right? Because you can see that where someone would pull that out and be like, well, it talks about like their sins shall be forgiven them and all that. So you think, well, I got this illness, but it's not like I've got some deep sin that I'm dealing with. So does this apply to me? I think either or would apply. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, well, if you've committed sins, then it'll be forgiven you. It's this idea that if sins are involved, then get this covered. Sins aren't involved, then hey, you still have this sickness. But there's different reasons why some people would have sicknesses and why God would have them be going through certain things. And I'm not up here to judge everybody's cases as far as why someone's going through something and why they're not and all that. Okay. Or I'd be like Job's friends and start making false accusations about the fact that, hey, if you didn't sin, then what's going on, you know? Some people are going through trials and tribulations. Some people, there's different reasons. And let me just show you a couple here. One, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. By the way, if you have a new version of the Bible, this story won't be there. Just so you know. Well, it'll be there, but it won't technically be there. They put it in there because it would look too bad for them to just rip it out. So, but they claim this story isn't there. It's not in the originals, and according to them, of course, they're wrong. This story's real. This is a real story. This is something that is true. And in verse 1 here, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel, notice, I want you to notice that who's talking here? The narrator. It didn't say, well, we've heard that an angel, or someone's telling someone else, hey, there's an angel that comes down, all this stuff. No, the narrator speaking here, meaning that this is true, verifiably true. The Holy Ghost is speaking here that this is true. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Guess what? That actually happened. And what people that don't believe the King James Bible will say, and don't believe the actual text that it came from, and they'll say, well, that's not in the older, like Latin, you know, in the Alexandrian text and all these different texts that they get their stuff from. is to say, well, that's just a fairy tale, right? That's just we know that can't be right. I mean, if you start discounting one story, why not just discount them all, right? Like, where do you stop at that point? Just because you don't believe? So are you telling me that Balaam's, ass didn't speak? Right? When it says, in the New Testament, it says, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Kid's ass is a donkey, by the way. That's just another term that the Bible, that's the old term. Actually, it's not even the old term. It's just a technical term. When you get into animals, which I don't have donkeys, okay? I don't plan on having donkeys. Unless it's just for fun, I don't know. But you never know. We'll just start having every animal that's out there in the farm. But anyway, there's a reason. There's different terms depending on what type of donkey it is. Okay, so anyway, all that to say is that story's true. This story's true. And I'm not just going to pick and choose because you think it's, is that real? Angels are real. Angels are real. Devils are real. And in this story, an angel would come down and trouble the water, and whoever went in was healed. That's a true story. And notice what happens here, though. In John 5:5, it says, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. That's how old I am. Like, literally, I'm just thinking, like, that's my lifespan right there. That this person had this infirmity. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and the multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Notice this, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. So notice that this man that had this infirmity for 38 years is because of sin, wasn't it? And he's basically saying, don't sin anymore so that you go to heaven? No, that a worse thing doesn't come upon you, right? The idea there is that, hey, you've had this infirmity for 38 years because of something you did. Jesus obviously healed him, had mercy on him, healed him, and he's saying, don't let something worse happen to you than what you had to go through for 38 years. So, but I believe, this guy's a believer. He believed on Christ and all that. But here's the thing. That case is something where sin was involved. Go to John 9. Let me show you another place where sin isn't involved. Now, here's the thing. This next story, when Jesus describes this, do you think that the people involved that are just completely sinless? No, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The idea here, though, is when you're dealing with this idea of, like, sins being committed to where you'd be sick, you're dealing with major sins, right? If you think about, like, when you take the Lord's Supper, some are sick and some sleep because they're not examining themselves. And specifically throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, you're dealing with major sins, like railing, fornication, idolatry, like these different things to where if you're doing that and taking the Lord's Supper, you shouldn't even be in the church. There's church discipline that should happen, but if no one knows that stuff's happening and then you take the Lord's Supper, you might get sick. And in some cases, people were dying because of it. And that's a case where sin is involved. And so, but in John 9 and verse 1, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So this man is blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was made blind? So this is a legit question, right? I mean, you think about in John chapter 5, he heals this guy that had obviously sinned, and then he had this infirmity for 38 years, and he's saying, well, who sinned? Was it the parents? Was it him? If he's born blind, then what happened here, right? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So, and he ends up healing this guy just for sake of time. You know, you can look down at verse 7 that he has him washed in the pool of Siloam, and it says he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Some people have infirmities or different things for the glory of God, or there's other reasons, okay, that they're dealing with infirmities or different things like that, okay? In this case, this guy was born blind so that Jesus could heal him, and then it's going to be this miracle that no one can say anything against, right? Because everybody's just like, they just know, this guy had never seen before. And even the guy that's born blind, he's like, it's never even been, no one has ever heard of anybody being, that was born blind being able to see. Like, it's just never been heard of. So obviously, you can think about this case where this guy was blind for, you know, it says that he was above 40 years old on whom this miracle was made, and that's why they couldn't speak anything against it. That for 40 years, from his birth, couldn't see a thing, and now he can see. So when you're dealing with calling for the elders of the church and healing the sick, you can be dealing with different situations. It's not all just a broad stroke, like it's just sin, you know? Or you don't look at it and be like, well, I've sinned so that I don't think I qualify. It should only be people that aren't into sin, therefore, they're the ones that would come. No, anybody that is dealing, I believe, anybody that is alive, that's a believer, that is dealing with some kind of chronic illness that they've been dealing with for years. I mean, listen, when I'm saying this, obviously, if you have cancer or if you have other diseases or you have something like that, that would be a case too, right? But there are other things to where it's like, hey, this is debilitating at times. This is something that is giving me a lot of stress. This is something that, and I'll say this, not even just physical things, but even mental type of things that are going on. Depression or different things that maybe you're dealing with to where, hey, I want to get a hold of the Lord. I want to get the church involved to pray for this. I don't want you to look at it and be like, well, I think pastor's going to reject me. Here's the thing. Just come talk to me. What's the worst I can say? No, I don't think that applies. You know, that would be the worst. Be like, I get really bad allergies in the spring. Sorry, I do too. Eat some honey. I don't know. Listen, I have bad allergies, but I don't think that allergies are something, because I'm not dealing with it year-round where it's debilitating, okay? That's just me personally. And so that's where, you know, you could just ask me and just say, hey, you know, does this apply? Is this something that you think would apply? And, you know, if it's something that you're dealing with on a daily basis for years, then I'm going to say it applies. You know, it's something that's like you're just dealing with and it's something you're struggling with and all that, then I don't believe that the Bible is putting this cutthroat type of requirement on it to where, like, you have to be on your deathbed. That's where I stand on that. Now, when it comes to this, now go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Because it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And someone would look at that and say, well, then they need to be healed or that passage is wrong. Okay, what you have to understand is that prayer, there's components to prayer. One, it has to be the prayer of faith, right? So you have to believe that God is able to do it. But here's the thing. It's kind of like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told, unless you bow down to this image, you're going to be cast the same hour into the burning fiery furnace. Remember they said, you know, we're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter, right? I love that passage. It's like, you know, we're not going to be careful about how we answer you on this. He says, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. So notice that they knew he was able. But if not, we will not bow down unto thee nor serve thy image. And I'm kind of paraphrasing. Basically, he's not saying he's able, but if he's not able, that's not what they're saying. What they're saying is that he's able to, but we don't know if he's going to do it. Right? Now, that puts a whole nother level on their faith, right, and the bravery that they had, because they didn't bow down. They knew God was able to deliver them, but they didn't know whether he was going to do it. And that's where the prayer of faith comes in, is that you know God's able to do it. No doubt. God can do it. I mean, God has raised people from the dead that were dead for 4 days. And just other miracles that he's done. It's like there's no doubt that God can heal any illness or infirmity or anything that's out there. So you need to believe that he's able. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that we know he's going to do it. Okay? He's able to do it. And let me just give you some verses on that, because it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, here's a big stipulation when it comes to prayer and being healed from any type of illness or anything like that, is that it needs to be according to God's will. And it says in 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Here's how we know that we have the petitions, if it's according to his will. Now, here's the thing. There are certain things that we know is according to his will, right? There's certain things that are just facts. We know it's according to his will, right? They're just statements that are made that this is the will of God, you know, right? But here's the thing. When it comes to being healed from an illness, we don't know if that's his will. There's another thing to deal with, that is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask of him, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So there's where the righteousness comes in, right? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is because you're doing what you should be doing. It says in John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So there's certain things that are, when you're dealing with prayers, that it needs to be according to God's will, and it needs to be, if you really want it answered, then you need to be keeping his commandments and doing any of those things which are pleasing in his sight. You need to be righteous. So it's this idea of, like, faith that you know he's able to do it. But you're keeping his commandments, so you're right with God, you're getting a hold of him, right? Coming to the elders of the church is really just like, hey, I need some effectual fervent prayer, right? I need some effectual fervent prayer and just putting extra emphasis. You may be fasting and you're just like, anything I can do to get a hold of God. In the end, it needs to be according to his will. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and you say, well, and listen, I had this argument one time with this Pentecostal guy. And this Pentecostal guy said, hey, listen, if you pray for someone to be healed and they're not healed, it's because you lack faith. Or if you're sick and then you pray to be healed, then it's because you lack faith. That is complete garbage. That could be that you lack faith, and that's why. That could be a component. But listen, to just say, well, that person died of cancer because they lacked faith, that's idiotic. And here's why, because the argument that they said is that, well, it's always the will of God for someone to be healed. I'm like, false. Completely false. And you say, well, give me a verse on that. Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're dealing with the Apostle Paul here. It says in verse 5 here, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, I still remember this guy telling me, he's like, you know, well, when you have kids, and this is before I had kids, before I was married, it's like when you have kids and then you're gonna hope that you're gonna want this type of, basically you're gonna want someone like me to be praying for your child, because then they're gonna be, I wasn't a pastor then, so I guess I wouldn't have been disqualified. I would have punched him in the mouth. But it was just that type of like attitude, just like, you know, you'd want someone like me to be praying for him because, you know, they have this like anecdotal, like, oh, you know, I had this tumor and then I prayed for it and then it disappeared. And it's just like, well, I mean, if that's true, fantastic. But in my head, I'm like, you're a liar. Like, how do I know that's true? Like, I'd be like, okay, let me just throw out the Bible because of your story, right? Because of your anecdotal story. That maybe someone thought they saw a tumor and it wasn't, and then it came back and it really wasn't there. Can God heal tumors? Can that happen? Sure. There are things that happen all the time that people can't explain that God, I believe, is involved in. But this idea that, well, it's always according to God's will. Let's look at Paul here. Now, would anybody say that Paul wasn't a righteous man? I mean, good night. I mean, he labored abundantly more than they all. And so, notice what it says in verse 5 here. It says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he kind of tells you from the very beginning why he has this thorn in the flesh. Now, it doesn't explain what it is. Now, I personally believe that it was his eyesight. Okay, this has to do with, from the very beginning, he was blinded when he was on the road to Damascus. And in Galatians, it says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if it was possible, right? He says that the Galatians, like he's talking about their charity and love toward him. And so I personally believe it has to do with his eyesight. But it doesn't really matter what his infirmity is. He's got some infirmity that basically is stating that the reason that he has it is so that he's not exalted above measure, that he doesn't like get too puffed up because of all the knowledge and revelations that he has as a Christian, right? So it says in verse 8 there, it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So did Paul pray that this would depart from him? Yeah, three times. Let's see what the answer was. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what that is? No. Right? I mean, it didn't depart. His answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So this idea that God is always willing to heal infirmities just completely contradicts this passage. And actually, just destroys the argument of when I'm weak, then am I strong. The idea that sometimes God will allow us to go through things and infirmities to make us stronger. Okay. So that's the case. How about in 2 Samuel in 12? You don't have to turn there, but this is where he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and they have a child. The child ends up getting sick. The child dies, right? And he's weeping and praying and fasting, and he's basically trying to get a hold of God, right? And when the child dies, they're afraid to even tell him because they're like, what is he going to do when they find out the child died? So they're asking him, like, what in the world is going on? Because as soon as he hears the child's dead, he gets up, eats, washes himself, and he's not praying anymore. And it says, verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? So, you know, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, realizes that he doesn't know whether God will do it or not. Isn't that a little different than what these Pentecostals are teaching, where they're like, well, no, it's always his will. It doesn't matter, you know, like, it's just, you just need to have more faith. You're lacking faith, you know, is the reason. No, that's not always the reason. I'm not saying it can't be the reason, but to just put that on, well, you just lacked faith, you didn't have enough faith, no. David says, we don't know. Paul asked three times, and he got a no. He got an answer that, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, you say, well, that's David saying that. Is that really true? Well, go to Joel. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And I'm almost done here. I'm just kind of making a point here is that I'm all about people coming and calling for the elders of the church, calling for me to pray over them with oil. But know this, God is able to heal any of the illnesses and any of the things that we pray for. And in that case where someone comes to the church and is wanting that kind of that extra prayer, if you will, with the anointing of the oil, know this is that it's not a guaranteed, like, healing. We're not Pentecostal. But I'll say this. If you're dealing with something like that, wouldn't you at least say, hey, I've done all I can do? Does that make sense? Like, you at least say, hey, I've taken every step that the Bible has told me to do. At that point, you can just say, hey, Lord, it's in your hands. Otherwise, you're like, well, I could have done this. Would that have helped? And do you want to, and I'm not like trying to scare anybody or anything like that, but I'm just saying, like, me personally, if there's something that chronic or that is like debilitating or something you're dealing with in your life to where, hey, just do whatever the Bible says you can do to try to get a hold of him and just like exhaust all possibilities of what you need to do in order for God to take that away. And if the answer is no, it's no. You know, but at least give it all you can as far as getting a hold of God, right? That's just how I look at it. Like, hey, it's kind of like throw everything out there that you can. And then in the end, you say, hey, you know, I'm just going to have to deal with it. If God chooses to not let it pass or not heal it, then it is what it is. But here's the thing. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So the context here is obviously turning to God and trying to get a hold of God. It says in verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. So this is obviously spiritual, getting a hold of God. And it says, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So notice it's just giving all these things that he is gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, right? But then it says in verse 14, who knoweth if he will return to repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Lord your God? So notice that this is the narrator, right? You can't say like, well, this is Joel speaking, you know, he's just kind of giving his opinion. No, it's the narrator. Obviously, Joel's the one writing it, and he's, you know, the Holy Ghost. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I can see where you could argue that David spake that, but is that true? I think the Bible validates that it's true. But Joel here, I mean, there's no doubt. It's saying that he is gracious, he's merciful, he can forgive, he can repent. But the thing is that will he? And in the end, what should you do? Rend your heart, weep, mourn, fast, pray. Because we don't know if he will or not, but I'll say this. The chances of him doing it without you doing that, though, are slim. Because you have not because you ask not. And I believe that the passage in James chapter 5 is dealing with, obviously, a more extreme case of sickness. I don't believe it has to be terminal sickness, like where you have like 3 months to live and like that's when you come. That would apply. Don't get me wrong. If you're older and you get pneumonia, hey, listen, that applies because that could kill you, right? There's certain things where I'm not saying it has to just be chronic, but I'll say this is that exhaust your resources. That's the way I look at it. Hey, this is available and hey, let's go this route and see, you know, why not try to see if we can get a hold of God that way? But in the end, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted the cup to be removed from him. That cup, you know, obviously of what he had to do in order to save us from our sins. And it's not because he didn't want to save us. It's just the fact that if you think about what Jesus had to do, when he's on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says that to God the Father when he's on the cross. The Bible says that he took the sins of the world upon him, and he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. It says his soul was made an offering for sin. And the Bible says that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, and that obviously God hath raised him up, and we all are witnesses. And the thing is that what did Jesus say, though, when he was in the garden? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I'll say this, we don't know, in these cases of sicknesses, we don't know what his will is. Maybe his will is that you're healed. And that it just takes prayer, fasting, you know, getting a hold of God, maybe calling for the elders of the church to pray over you and just like really get a hold of God. And he maybe wants to see how far, how much do you really want to be healed? And I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not like up here be like, listen, come up here and shake my hand, you'll be healed. I'm not going to take off my coat and start hitting you with it so that you'll be slain in the spirit, right? Like, that's all garbage. That's all just like made up stuff, right? But know this, is that prayer does work. God is able to heal any illness, any disease. And just because it's not healed doesn't mean that you're not right with God. Would you say that Paul the Apostle was not right with God? And so we don't always see the bigger picture. We don't always understand his will as far as why did he let this person die? Right? Why did he let this person die at such a young age? But maybe that person that died at a young age caused other people to either get saved, to get on fire for God, and that maybe hundreds, yea, thousands of people got saved because of that one person that died. Think about Pharaoh. Why was Pharaoh's heart hardened? And you may ask your question, you're like, why is he hardening him? You know, doesn't he want him to get saved? Of course he wanted Pharaoh to get saved to begin with. But then he hardened him because obviously, Pharaoh rejected the Lord and the Lord rejected him. But by him doing that, Rahab the harlot got saved out in Jericho, right? And many people got saved because of all the things that God did because of that one hardened man. And so we don't always understand the reason, the big picture. So I'm not here to say, hey, listen, calling for the elders of the church and praying for the sick is just like this 100% like cure. But I'll say this is that I believe James 5, and I believe that God's able to do it. I believe that we should do that as a church, and we have done it. I'll say this, I have done it. I've done it multiple times for multiple people. And, obviously, we want to do anything that we can to help when it comes to any type of sickness, illness, chronic thing. If someone, God forbid, gets something that's terminal or like determined to be terminal or whatever, hey, let's throw everything we can at it. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's bring the elders to church. Let's put the oil. Let's do everything we can to try to help. And if it's the Lord's will, hey, let's get a hold of his will, right? Let's let not there be anything to be like, hey, if we just would have been a little more righteous, maybe God would have heard us. If we just would have called for the elder of the church, maybe he would have heard us. Hey, no doubt, hey, we've done everything we can do, and we're just putting it in the Lord's hand. I like the idea of not worrying about things that I can't control. But if I can control it, then I need to worry about it. It's like, if I can control it, like, hey, let's do what we need to do to get this figured out. And then at that point, put it on God. I can't control this. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to figure out what's going to go on here. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for this passage, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, for all the people that have come and we prayed over with oil, Lord. I pray that you heal them. I pray in these cases that you perform a miracle that can't be explained. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would heal them of these infirmities, these illnesses, and Lord, that it could be a testament to you, just like the man that was born blind, and Lord, that it would be a testament that no one could speak different of. And Lord, just pray for those in our church that are dealing with different chronic issues and everything, Lord. And I just pray that you would heal them, and I pray that it would be according to your will. But ultimately, Lord, you know more than we do. And Lord, ultimately, let your will be done. And Lord, we love you for your gracious, merciful, heart on all of us. Lord, we love you for loving us. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave, we'll come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 138. Song 138 in your psalm books. And if you would stand, we'll sing The Haven of Rest. Song 138. My soul in sad exile, I was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the white
seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yield in myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe.